these aren't promises that if you do this, you will get this. This is a book of probabilities. If you set your life on this direction, the probabilities will end up in this place, both good and bad. And that's what it outworks all the way through. As we said last time, there's a conversation at the beginning between a father and a son, and then four poems to warn us against the folly of ignoring wisdom. And then there's from chapter 10 really through to chapter 30, loads and loads and loads of little couplets of sayings. There's not necessarily a thread between them, and there's lots of different things, wise phrases collected by King Solomon to help us live lives well lived. And so what I've done is go through them to help us understand money. Now that means that we're not going to stick in one particular part of Proverbs. We're going to have to zip in and out. And so the verses are come on the screen. So stay with me as we go throughout Proverbs and have a look. Now there's a danger to this. I want you to hear this danger loud and clear. This is not how you handle every book in the Bible. This is wisdom literature, and it's a very particular type of wisdom literature called Proverbs, which has these unique couplets. If you are to use the same technique in other books of the Bible, you can just pluck verses out to say what you want to say. So what I've done is collect all the verses in Proverbs that talk about money and give them some shape so that we can understand the thread throughout the whole book of what it says about this particular topic. Okay? So what I like to do is take a challenge with me, not just to take my word for it, but to read it. 31 chapters, chapter a day is a month. It'd be great, wouldn't it, to read a chapter of this wisdom literature a month. It is unbelievably practical. There's no more practical book in the whole Bible than this one. So do take that up. Do have a look and try and read it over the course of the next month. Now, why money? Well, it's one of the themes in Proverbs. So we let Proverbs set the themes. But it's also, well, it's a difficult topic to talk about, isn't it? We've all got many different opinions on how and what money is and how it should be used. It's a little bit like this. These are glasses, cycling glasses. And cycling glasses come with multiple lenses. You see them there. You have a clear lens, a blue lens often as well, a yellow lens and a dark lens, and then a mirrored lens for different types of conditions. And you see, the problem is, when we're talking about a topic like money, we all come in with a different lens in our glasses. And we see a very different colour or flavour depending on our experience or what we've heard or what our parents taught us or the mistakes we've made, all kinds of different lenses. What I want us to do is take those off. You can kind of metaphorically take them off if you like. Take them off. And we're going to look at what Proverbs teaches us about money now. Now, we're going to look at three questions. The second one's going to really excite you, but you'll see as it comes through in a Proverbs way. First question is this: how are we to view money? Second is this: how to make money? Told you it'd excite you. And the third one is how to use money. And it's amazing, isn't it, that God gets unbelievably practical in our day-to-day lives and how we are to live well, how we are to flourish in this life. So let's delve into it. How do we view money? People often say, don't they, that money is the root of all evil, and they think that they're quoting the Bible there. But actually, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a big difference there. So Proverbs actually says money, it's better to have it than not have it, which makes sense, isn't it? It's better to have it than not have it. It doesn't assume that money itself is a bad thing. And it shows that actually money can be a really healthy and helpful thing to have in our lives. So let's have a look at what it says about what money can give us. Well, here we go. Money can give you a measure of friendship. Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Well, they may be fair weather friends, and this isn't necessarily a moral statement, it's just stating fact, Proverbs. It's showing us that actually those who have and are able to have things tend to have people around them, tend to be able to share life in a more flourishing perceived flourishing way. Money can bring a measure of friendship. Now, last week we looked at actually what true and deep friendship is. Here's another positive about money. Money can give you a measure of influence. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. It's not a moral commandment, it's an observation of life. It's how things are. The poor have less control over their lives. Money gives power. Do you see that? Those who have it have power over others. It's not making a comment on whether that power is misused or used really well. It's not making a comment whether that's wrong or right. It's showing us what is. And as you build these together, it builds a picture of how to live in light of how we find life. The other view it gives us as you go through Proverbs is money can give you a measure of security. Proverbs 10:15. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Sometimes trouble comes, doesn't it? Ill health, recession, COVID. Having money helps in those situations. You may be able to go private for a particular piece of surgery, or you may be able to sustain during a time of not having a job. So there is a part of money, a part of having money that gives a measure of security. So the first part I want us to be clear on is that money itself is not evil. It's not evil. There is a definite angle in Proverbs saying that to have money is better than not to have it in our lives. But how else are we to view money? Well, it's better to have it than not have it, but it has limitations. So money has limitations. First thing is this. Let's be clear. Money does not last. You don't often see a hearse coming down the street with a trailer full of the person's money going with them, do you? And if you did, it'd be bizarre, an odd thing. Look at Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Isn't that a lovely picture? Wealth sprouting wings like an eagle and flying off. Do you see what he's saying there? Look at what you're pursuing. Be careful of the value you put in having money. Because as soon as it's come, it'll be gone, or you'll be gone, and you can't take it with you. Jesus said, don't store up yourselves things on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven. One of the key themes flowing through Proverbs, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? Flowing through Proverbs is this trusting in the Lord with all your heart. That the very premise of human existence, of a life well lived, is a life connected to the Father through the Son, facilitated by the Spirit. And as we do that, we will continue to flourish. Because possessions on earth, they cannot cause our ultimate flourishing. These may not break in, but unstable economic conditions may come. Your company may well end up in difficulty. People assume their nest egg will see them through to the end of their days, and then the interest rate changes, and it's not worth quite what they thought it was. Others spend decades building up businesses that are gone in the matter of weeks. Wealth does not last. It is limited. But only that, money doesn't satisfy. Proverbs 27:20 wants us to see this. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. We know that death is a fact, but do you notice the second half of the sentence? Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. The danger is the more you have, the more you want. Now, none of us think that applies to us. None of us do. We all like to think, if I just had that, I would manage that really well, and I'd give lots away, and it'd be very sustainable for everybody in the community. And we like to play that game with the Lord and say, Lord, if I was just to, you know, you can play it in lots of different ways, either the lottery, or if I could just find another box in the attic that the people before us left behind, and it happened to be a painting, and it was worth millions, you know, Lord, I would use that really benevolently in the community to affect lots of different people. Ever tried to bargain with God in that way? Funny that, isn't it? We all do it. Money doesn't satisfy. It's a really shrewd observation, isn't it? You may have the latest iPhone, and you're completely thrilled with it, and then another model comes out, and suddenly you want the next one. It was brilliant yesterday, the new one comes out today, and suddenly that isn't so good. See, human eyes are never satisfied. The same with cars, isn't it? I remember my first car. For some reason, I called it Rodeo. I've no idea why I called it Rodeo. It sounded a bit odd saying it, so Alice and I just called it Rods for a while. And it was a Golf, a really clapped up old Golf. So bad was my car that my sister, when we had children, was so worried about us driving it and the danger of driving it that she gave us a car. That's how worried she was about the kind of state of Rods. And when you get it, you love it, don't you? Oh, I remember going to pick up Rods. It was the most amazing moment. My first car. And he smelt amazing. Now, he can't have smelt amazing because the lady who had it had him for 10 years already. And he can't have smelt, but he smelt perfect to me. You know, I got in the car and, you know, the weird color of the seats didn't matter. It just seemed to be perfect. And off I drove. And then a couple of months later, some of my friends got cars. They were nicer than Rods. Suddenly Rods wasn't so nice. You kind of try and play, oh, mine's just more retro than yours. But that, you know, that doesn't cut it when they've got like a sound system and you don't. And power steering, that always helps. And we play this game, don't we? Something else comes along and you just want it, knowing that possessions and money don't satisfy. We do the same with houses. When you first move into your first room that's yours, you go, oh, amazing. And then you want something slightly bigger. And then when you get into that, you go, this is amazing. And then you want something slightly bigger. You see, money and possessions never satisfy. Donald Trump, not Duck, said this: the person who says money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop. I think he's wrong. You know, in Rockefeller, who was multi-millionaire, he said, I've made millions, but it hasn't bought me happiness. And he was asked just how much it would make to make him satisfied, and he said, just a bit more. And he was a multi-millionaire. So if money doesn't last and money doesn't satisfy, what else does Proverbs teach us on how to view money? Well, money doesn't deliver from judgment. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You're not going to get there on the final day in front of God, and he's going to say, show me your bank balance. Oh, you're in, you're not. There's a cut-off point, and you have to have a certain amount of savings to get into heaven today. That is simply not going to happen. What is worthful or worthy on the day of judgment is righteousness, rightness with God. That comes through Jesus. And Proverbs is mainly concerned with the present and how we live life now, but it also wants to lift our sights to what is to come. Because as our focus is on God, trusting in him, so our minds and our satisfaction should be looking forward to what is to come too. See, the problem with the children of the age of materialism, which is all of us, whether you're a child or not, is that we live for the present and not the future. We just live for the present all the time. We live for things and not people. We live for material, not the spiritual. But in light of the eternity that is coming, all of our priorities should be uprooted and focused on what is to come. One day, you will stand before God. You will. Whether you believe in him or not, you'll stand before him. and you will be judged. The Bible makes no apology for that. You will be held to account of how you have lived and how you have lived in relation to God. And you won't sure, I'm pretty sure he won't say, tell me where you got your degree from and what you got in the final exams. Or show me your CV. Let's have a look at your credentials and see whether you're worthy to come in. Or impress me with your career portfolio. Or out of interest, let's have a look at your stocks and shares and how you plan throughout your life. When you died, what was your net value? Those aren't questions the Lord is going to ask. Why? Well, money doesn't deliver from judgment. Rightness with God is found in his Son. It is totally free, isn't it? And that is amazing. Because if it was on bank balance, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? It'd be so nerve-wracking life if it was based on your CV that you got into heaven. And nobody would quite know what the ultimate CV would be. But actually, it's rightness with God, which is found in Jesus Christ. The third thing about how we're to view money is that the wise don't live for money. They don't orientate their lives and their time and their preferences about the earning of an income. Now, it doesn't mean they don't earn an income, but they don't orientate their money in that way. They recognize that relationships and righteousness are more important. That's what shapes their agenda. Look at chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. It's hard, isn't it, in terms of, you know, lots of the blokes here. I love a bit of red meat, a bit of steak. Supper last night, Alice introduced some chickpeas, saying that, you know, for a sustainable world, chickpeas are the answer. One hopes not, don't they? I mean, who's going to choose chickpeas over ribeye? I mean, hopefully we won't have to do that, but maybe we will. Maybe that would be better for the environment. But here, do you see his point? He's not talking about whether you eat beef or whether you eat vegetables. He's talking about focusing on the Lord, being right with him through Jesus. And he's focusing on loving those around us. I wonder if we get our priorities wrong. I once met a student, this is about 15 years ago, and very bright student, and he'd just become a Christian just before they were leaving university, and they were heading off into a job in the city. And they had a choice between which bank they were going to work for. They were offered two great jobs, and one was a smaller bank with a more homely feel, where the student felt he'd have a bit more of a balanced life, and the other was a big American bank, which I won't name, that basically sucks you dry of all life as you work for them, but you got paid a fortune. Most people were burnt out after 5 years, but they made a fortune in those 5 years. I remember the discussion with the student on what they're going to do and where they're going to spend their time and how they were going to thrive in their relationship with Jesus, and left them up to make their own decision and work out where they were going to go. The student chose to go to the American bank. And sadly, over kind of a 10-year period of dropping texts and staying in touch, I was watching from a distance as his desire for Jesus pretty much disappeared. The time to spend with other Christians disappeared. The energy to get up and pray and read the Bible disappeared. Had to work so many weekends that church, being with the family, disappeared. As he took himself out, his heart grew cold in relation to the Father. Now, praise the Lord, 10 years after that, he hit a real low in his life. I mean, that sounds horrible, doesn't it? I'm not praising the Lord for the low in his life. But he hit a real low in his life. He had a massive relationship bust up that was all his fault. And it really shook him. And he did some serious repenting and reorientating of his life, and came back to the Lord. And that's when he got back in touch and said, "Oh, you're not going to believe it, I've come back to Jesus." And as I discussed it and went for a coffee with him and we debriefed what happened over that 10-year period, you just see it rolled out time and time again, don't you? What looks good, oh, what I'll do is I'll just earn that amount. And you know what? And after 5 years, I'll step away and I'll give it all away and I'll go and serve the Lord. I've heard that so many times. You see, the temptation grips us. Now, as we live, how do we live wisely? We see money for what it really is. Good and helpful, but not God. We see money for what it can do, and not what it gives to me and how it satisfies me. And we view our lives in relation to God, not our bank balance. Proverbs 16, verse 8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice or turmoil. I wonder how many friendships or families or people's health or their integrity has been compromised at the worship of money, mammon, as the Bible calls it. I wonder how many have faced long nights of deep suffering because of money. You see, the Bible and Proverbs in particular says it's much better to gain righteousness. If you're going to pursue anything, gain righteousness and justice and love as you live out your life with God. And you know what? That will satisfy you more. You may not think it, but it will. It will satisfy you more. Think of the Christmas Carol. Although there's a new one come out this year, you can watch it. It's on Netflix. It's called The Christmas Carrot. I'm not sure what it's about. I think it's supposed to be the same. But the Christmas Carol, think of Ebenezer Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge and the love of money that crinkled him up. As you watch that movie, nobody in their right mind would not want to be part of the Ratchet family, would they? In amongst that lovely family, though they had nothing, they had everything. He had everything and he had nothing. Absolutely nothing. So pause for a moment. What are you living for? What constitutes success when you stop and look back on your life? Will it be what you've gained or earned? Given the choice, as you look at your money, how useful has it been? Don't live for it. How much better to get wisdom than gold, says Proverbs. Flick almost to the end of Proverbs, if you've got your Bible open, it'll come up on the screen. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. You see where Jesus' prayer comes from? Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus' prayer rooted in the word of God in the Old Testament scripture, quoting Proverbs verse 30 here. And you see the lovely balance of Proverbs 30, the wisdom in the life outworks. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Lord, you are the giver of life. You are the King of Kings. Give me all that I need to live today. And this reflects kind of the ambition of wisdom. Now, that was a long time on the first point, so don't panic. The other two are much shorter. Here's the second one, the one you've been waiting for and still await for. Here we go. How to make money. That's how to view money. Now, how to make money. First one. Nobody's going to like this one. Are you ready? This is what Proverbs tells us time and time again. Work hard. Sorry. Work hard. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 11. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. It's very practical, isn't it? We're always looking for the pleasure of having money without having to work to get it. Now, of course, there's stories of people winning the lottery, and there's stories of all kinds of things. Dave and I are on a plane on Friday coming back from Portugal, and you get offered scratch cards on Ryanair. There's a little jingle, isn't there? You know it's coming, and then they're going to show you the scratch cards, and they try and make you feel better, saying that some of the proceeds go to charity, because that's obviously their motivation. And look at what you can win. You can win millions off these scratch cards, and you kind of sit there and think, oh. And then you kind of do the probabilities. And I said to Dave, I said, what they don't tell you is there's much more probability that this plane is going to crash than you're going to win that on that scratch card. Because they wouldn't sell any if they did that, would they? But actually, you're likely to crash twice in the same day, more probability than win on one of those scratch cards. Isn't that extraordinary? There is no shortcut. Work hard. Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Part of the curse of the fall is that we have to work, and that work is hard, and work is painful, and work is boring, and work is monotonous, and none of us like it, but it is part of our existence. When we reach heaven, it will be in so many ways like a return to Eden, in the provision of the Lord, and work will be purely creative and joyful and painless again. Work was pre the fall, by the way. And yet, so often we look for dishonest gain rather than what we've earned. Do you know, the average adult person spend on gambling in the UK in a year is £1,000. Isn't that extraordinary? On average, adults in the UK spend £1,000 on gambling. Any one month in the UK, 700,000 people in the UK are what is called, let me get the right phrase. Oh, I can't find the phrase. Problem gamblers. They have totally lost control. Totally lost control. We are saturated with gambling. Every year there's 650 gambling-related suicides in the UK. 650 gambling-related suicides. And due to the gains of taxation that our government gets from it, they're making it even easier for people to gamble. The lies of dishonest gain, or gain when you haven't worked for it, pervade our society, and they kill. They don't give life. They don't. So the first principle from Proverbs of how to make money is to work hard. The second is this: avoid debt. Avoid debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. We looked at this already. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. In debt, you are at the mercy of others. So be very careful. Very careful with debt. It's very hard to live in today's society without having a mortgage to live in a home, or even to own a car without having to take it out on finance. I understand that. But the principle throughout Proverbs is to be very, very careful about debt. Try and live within what you can afford. Credit cards. We were on Amazon earlier, and there's a big advert on Amazon at the moment offering you, within 60 seconds of clicking the button, a credit card that will give you a £1,500 limit for Black Friday, which is, of course, their thing to sell lots more stuff on Black Friday. Wow, isn't that clever? Hey, look, here's £1,500 for you. It'll take 60 seconds from the moment you click this button, and you can then spend it on Black Friday and whatever you want, and you're saving. So that's really prudent and wise, isn't it? We have to be so careful in the society we live in. Personal debt is increasing, and it's crippling. And Proverbs wants us to see that for what it is. 24 verse 27, put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Do you see that? Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Don't spend what you haven't worked for. We don't have a credit card. There's risks to that, especially when you're traveling. It's something that we decided right at the very beginning of our married life together. And I'm not saying that it's definitely the right way to live, but it has been for us because of the temptation of spending money that you don't have. And so we decided right from the very outset when we were very young that actually that's how we were going to live our lives. And you know what? There has been times we've gone, oh gosh, a credit card would be really useful right now. Where flight's cancelled and you can't get the money back. But there have been many times that together we have been so thankful that we aren't able to spend more than we have in our bank account. Work hard, avoid debt. And this is the third one that Proverbs drills into in how we are to make money. It says, be godly. Be godly. Chapter 13, verse 21, trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. We find this really hard because of prosperity gospel. We think, hang on a sec, what does that mean? Trust Jesus and he'll make you wealthy? That's not what it's saying. We know clearly through the New Testament that because we trust in Jesus, we may well suffer in this life and have not have. We may lose all that we have, our freedom and even our lives. There isn't always an equation between righteousness and material, physical prosperity in this life. Remember that Proverbs are not promises. They tell us how things usually are. They're not laws that tell us the answer, but they show us what is usually going to happen. And here, there are exceptions all the way through Proverbs of the righteous and the poor, the righteous being poor and the wicked being rich. But what it's saying in this verse is this, is that as we align our lives to God's blueprint, as we live for him, the probability is, because he is the Lord, the giver of life, that things will be blessed. They will be blessed. So how do we make money? We work hard, avoid debt, and we be godly. Here's the final one then. How to use money. How do you use money? Proverbs 21 verse 7. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. Spend cautiously. That is the first point on how to use our money. Spend cautiously. Don't develop expensive tastes. Hey, look, it says here, whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. It's not saying not to enjoy a glass of wine or to enjoy the good gifts that God gives. They are good gifts and he gives this gives them to us for us to enjoy. But live within your means. There's a time for celebration and enjoying God's good gifts. But don't be extravagant. Chapter 14, verse 15. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. Think about what you buy. Think about whether you need it. The need versus want equation. Maybe teach yourself to take a breath or to walk out the shop and not buy it first time. So there, spend cautiously. Second point, save prudently. Amazing picture of an ant in Proverbs verse 6. It says this, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. A sluggard is a great word, isn't it? Don't use that anymore. Don't turn to your other half and say, oh, you sluggard. It means lazy. Go to the ant, you lazy one. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Always the best moments on David Attenborough's, aren't they, when you come to the ants? They are incredible. They store its food when it's readily available. And it's there when they need it. It's there when they need it. It's right to save for rainy days and to have provision for the future. It's right to have an adequate pension and to be thinking about what that will look like. But here's the thing. Sometimes we can hoard out of fear. We can hoard out of fear. And we think, the Lord's not going to take care of me, so I need to take care of me. So there's a healthy balance we need to get in saving prudently. Because we want to be able to enjoy God's good gifts and, our final point, give generously. We want to be prepared for trouble in the future, but not fearful and therefore closed and trying to control. Wisdom. And finally, our third part, give generously. Our passage, Proverbs 3, 9-10. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? Now, you might be sitting here saying, I'm not a farmer, so it's irrelevant to me. But it's a proverb to help us understand our finances. God blesses those who give. It's not an automatic equation. The more I give, the more I receive is not what it's saying. But as a general principle, God will bless those who are generous. Actually, the very act of giving is a blessing, isn't it? As you see the eyes of those you give to. So we're to give him the first fruits, the first pick. That is because everything is his. You do not have your own money. You do not own your own money. Everything's his. He made the whole lot. It's all God's, not some of it mine and some of it his. I met somebody once who had a card in their wallet, which I saw as they opened their wallet, which said, God owns every treasure. I am just his investment manager. Everything you have is God's. Your role is how you're investing it on his behalf. That changes the way we think about it, doesn't it? And the question is not how much should we give to God so that we can feel placated and satisfied that we've done our bit, but how much of what is God's, which is everything, should I keep? So there are principles of what first fruits looks like. In the Old Testament, it was a tithe, which was round about 10%. And as you move into the New Testament, it changes in terms of how we're to view it. And 10% is a good marker, but for some people, 10% is not even going to be a scratch on what their first fruits are from their income. New Testament principle is, well, generosity, overflowing generosity. That we should view our finances as God's and give generously. Not because we have lots, but because that is who we are, because of him. He puts it beautifully in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul does. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus owns everything, yet he gave up everything for us. He gave his whole life for you and for me, so that we may inherit eternal life. Every blessing that God pours out, he gave everything for us. We cannot pay our debt of sin by living a godly life. It's not in our bank balance that makes us right with God. It is all through Jesus's generosity. So how do we handle money wisely? How do we do that? Well, as we view our money, we see it not as evil, but as God sees it. We see its usefulness and its limitations, and we see what it means to view it wisely. How do we make money? We see God's way, which is to work hard, avoid debt, and be very godly in the way we view our lives and our finances. And how do we use it? Well, we spend cautiously, we save prudently, and we give generously. Think about your money. Think about how you view your finances. Perhaps it's time for an MOT. Perhaps it's time to revisit, and think about how you view what God has given you. Think about how you can give it away. You know, church is supposed to be funded and fueled by the family. And the limitations of the church are really the limitations of its people and our generosity more than anything else. And it's our responsibility, all of us, to think about how we can further the kingdom of God in lots of different ways. And one of those ways is with what we have in our banks. So there you go, loads and loads to think about. What I'll do is I'll post the PowerPoint on the WhatsApp group so you can have that, because I know I've hit you with lots of information. But let me pray for us now as we reflect on the Lord and our finances. Father, we thank you so much for your abundant blessing in Jesus for us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for all you've given us. Lord, we know that money causes us all pain and sleepless nights, causes us great joy and great excitement. Lord, we know it preoccupies our working days and our weekends. Lord, please help us to view money rightly, to trust in you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, to acknowledge you in all our ways, knowing that you will make our paths straight. Please help us as we make money to work hard and to avoid debt and to be godly. And please help us to be unbelievably generous to the world around us and to you for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.